Blog Talk Radio.
Finishing up
on this Tuesday. We're finishing up lesson number 6, and we will be talking about the qualification of the offices that we talked about for teachers and prophets and apostles, pastors. Looking at those offices, we looked at a description of each one and what the scripture requires that office do, that it have an apostolic view, that it understands, the scriptures and their function from an apostolic vision, meaning the same way that the apostles did. Okay, and, one of the things that I've learned over the years and have required of myself, and I tell people of, is that when it comes to your salvation, you want to make sure that you get exactly what the apostles got. Don't let the church or anybody else tell you what it takes to be saved. Look and see what the apostles had to do, okay, and all the first church believers, what they had to do, because it's critical that we go back and we do things exactly as the apostles did it, to make sure and be assured that we are doing what the scriptures call us to do. Okay, so we're finishing up lesson 6 on this evening, and so we will be talking about the qualification of each of those offices, what the scripture says they must be qualified. Why were these officers and officials, why were they placed in the community? We should already know that, but, we're going to go over that. And what does the Bible teach each member of the community to do regarding the leaders of the community? The scriptures that talk about that. And then our next lesson, lesson number 7, is going to be getting into reaping souls for the kingdom. We are commanded to go and teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever Messiah taught the apostles. And then also what word he sent back through the Ruach, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, to pass on to us. So we're going to be and we may start that even today. I don't see this lesson taking up all that time, and we may go ahead and start lesson number 7, Reaping Souls for the Kingdom, on today. And, we have to be on the job that we're given. We didn't get saved. The Most High didn't save us for us to sit on our hands. He didn't save us for us to just, get out, but we are commanded, that there's things that we should do. So, we want to make sure that every saint understands, it's just like every saint needs to understand salvation and has to understand what is sin, what is the law, how these things interrelate, the different, why water baptism and being baptized in the Spirit are required. They're necessary as part of our salvation. All these things are necessary. So, we have to understand them in accordance with the scriptures and what the Most High is saying. So lesson 7 will be reaping souls for the kingdom. Lesson 8 will be confession and forgiveness of sin. If you look at the church denominations out there, all of them, I won't say all, most have an element of the truth. The Catholic Church has an element of the truth in it as far as confession goes. We're told to confess our sins one to another. You have to be, it's not to, if I sin against you, then I should confess my sin to you, ask for your forgiveness and vice versa. But then there's an element for the clergy where if one of the saints sins and, they're looking for absolution, they are looking to, they're truly repentant, then there is a mechanism that the Most High put in place for confession and forgiveness. And as I, you know, teaching that lesson, forgiveness is not really for the person that offended you. You know, we're told, you know, not to become toxic, not to hold on to things that eat at us. You know, if you are, if you hold on to what has happened to you in the past, it can become a cancer within you, emotionally, even physically. It can make you sick. And so the forgiveness is for yourself, the person who was offended. And so we get into that aspect of it so that you understand that, you know, we're supposed to forgive everyone. And then we will get into the Lord's Supper or Yah's Supper and, you know, the relevance of it, why it's important, when that last meal that Messiah had, what it represents to us today, and, you know, even the taking of communion, you know, why we should take part in it, remember what he did for us and what he went through, but also when we do that, we also have to be in remembrance that, you know, we can't be walking in sin, willful sin, and take communion. So we have to understand those things. Then there's Yah's plan for financing the kingdom, okay, and he goes through and he lays it out for us, and we go from tithing in the Old and the New Testament to every man having all things in common and how that works. So we go through that system, and we go through, you know, a lot of people don't believe that they should tithe today and give offerings, okay? But the truth of the matter is it has nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. The rules are there, but it really has nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood, which doesn't exist today. So, you know, we understand that we tithe because we are part of the Melchizedek priesthood. And the Melchizedek priesthood existed prior to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood actually tithes because of the Melchizedek priesthood. So we get into that. So we go through what tithing and offering is, where, you know, when was it instituted, who first gave the first tithe, what the Most High says that should be given. There's more than one type of tithe. There's tithes of different years that we're supposed to be in observance of. And so, you know, we think that when we are tithing that, you know, we give a tenth of our income. But the truth of the matter is there are different tithes in the scripture. And so we go through all of that so that we have an understanding of what the Most High has required. You know, I don't think the churches get into it that deep because, quite frankly, they just didn't want to be like Israel. They didn't want to be like Judah. They didn't want to be, you know, they didn't want, matter of fact, I have a, when we talk about the Sabbath, there's an article within that lesson that that talks about the church not wanting, or the heads of the church, the head of the Roman, you know, church, didn't want the church to Judaize, what they called it, didn't want them Judaized, and so a lot of the things that Judah did, they actually taught against by their own authority, but they never had the authority to teach against these things. But we don't want to be like them. Okay, so we get into the different aspects of that. Then we talk about the well-dressed Christian. The well-dressed Christian. You know, what the Most High considers, you know, being well-dressed in his kingdom. And then lesson number 12, the coming of Messiah. We'll get into his return, the scriptures concerning his return, what he expects to find when he returns. We'll get into all those aspects of his kingdom, you know, his crucifixion and then his return. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the return of our King and what he expects us to be doing in his absence and what he expects to find in his return. And so if we don't do those things, then, you know, we are that evil servant. We're that slothful servant. So we are commanded to do certain things. And then when he comes back, you know, people are looking for that merciful, kind, and all-forgiving Messiah. He's not coming back as that. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming back to, you know, kick some behind and take some names. Now, I don't even think he's going to take names. He's just going to look in the book. Is your name in the book? Is your name in my book of life? Yes or no? Okay. So he's going to come back and clean up the earth. For 1,000 years, he's going to clean it up. He's going to, and men will, you know, be up under his rulership. And, you know, the thing that I found shocking to me, you know, when I was allowed to see it, is that after 1,000 years or one day to the Most High, but 1,000 years, mankind rebels. Rebels against Messiah and the saints, those that really love him, because, you know, men really love darkness and they want to do what they want to do. So even with, you know, the Most High on the throne, allowing people to still come into the kingdom before the great white throne judgment, they rebel. So we look at his coming. I think I did a precept called Yah is going to give them hail. Okay. And the hail is not H-E-L-L. It was a play on words. It was H-A-I-L. Hail. Because, you know, one of the things in Revelations that he promises to bring and to destroy this world with is 120-pound blocks of ice that he rains down, that he has used in the past to, you know, to kill armies. You know, and it's one thing, you know, men actually think that they can fight against the Most High. But, you know, they know that they can't fight against this weather. I don't care what army you're in, what battlefield you're on, you know, man against man and weapon against weapon, like weapon, that's fine. But when the weather goes against you, it gets too cold, too hot, the Most High says, okay, now you like bombs, here's some bombs for you. Hail falling at 120, 130 miles an hour, 120-pound block. If it hits you, you know, you're just going to be splattered. And so he has used this in the past as part of his return and, you know, cleaning up the nations. He's not coming back plain. And we need to understand that he's not coming back plain. He's not coming back, you know, to wipe away tears. It's not the time that he's going to come back to wipe away tears. That time is in the future. He's not coming back to, you know, rub bruises. He's actually coming back. He's going to have a great slaughter. And, you know, his saints need to understand that. This is what keeps his saints in the last days. You know, we need to know how to tell the difference between Messiah's return and the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to try to, emulate and duplicate a lot of what Messiah does. And truthfully speaking, I think the Antichrist is going to come and claim to be Christ. And he's going to cause many to, you know, to fall for that trick. But Messiah said, hey, if they say low over here, that's where I'm at, or low over there, or in here, he says, don't believe it. He says, there's one sign. Excuse me. There is one sign that we're to look for that the enemy cannot reproduce. And so we have to know that so that we're not looking for all these false signs. We look and somebody says, oh, Christ is over here, or Mashiach's over here, or he's over there, or he returned and he's here. If we don't see this sign, we know it's not him. So we want to go over that in his coming. And then in lesson 13, being circumcised in heart and in flesh. It's not a new concept. This is actually what is always been required. There's a lot of things that people think that are in the new covenant. They think that they're new, but they're not. And we know that the new covenant is really the old covenant modified. Not written on stone, but the Most High says, I will write it in your mind and in your heart. And that being circumcised in flesh and in spirit, in heart and spirit, or heart and in flesh, has been a requirement from the very beginning with Israel and to the church. The Most High has not changed. So we go through that in lesson 13. And then in lesson 14, we talk about Yah's rest, which is not the same as the Sabbath. He says, you shall not enter into my rest. So we got to understand what that means. So we talk about his rest. Yah wants to dwell in his people. He wants to dwell in a land. He wants to dwell in a city. All these things are part of his rest. And so we take a look at those things because we want to enter into his rest. We want to be a part of his kingdom. Okay. Then we look at the Sabbath, Yah's Sabbath, his weekly Sabbath, and what he has ordained and why we keep the Sabbath, why it's important, what it signifies to us, and that it's perpetual. It doesn't, you know, he set it out from the beginning that this is perpetual. It's forever. Just like keeping the new moon service is forever. Keeping his feast days are forever. Keeping his statutes, his laws, his commandments are forever. And so we look at those things because he commands from the very beginning that these observances are perpetual. They don't stop. You know, he may give it to a certain people at a certain time, and then it's for the world. But it doesn't stop. So we got to understand that. So we look at that in lesson number 15. And then, and you got to know that I've been doing these lessons before I knew that I was a Hebrew. Okay, I came, you know, I started and developed this course when I was in the church. And over the years, I've modified it. So even the keeping of the Sabbath and Yah's rest, these are like, that's why these lessons are so far down here, because I learned that these things were important after the Most High showed me who we were as a people. Oh, these, you know, I knew about them, but, you know, that was for them. Wasn't for us. You know, a lot of Christians have that mentality. That's for those Hebrews. That's for the Jews. That ain't for us. But the truth of the matter is, it's for the whole world, okay? And so it's not until he showed me who we were as a people. You know, I had the same mentality in my pastor that I call my, you know, I call him my spiritual father. I can't say it like that. I call him my father, even though the Most High is my father. But I considered him like my spiritual father because he was only about 7 or 8 years older than me. But he was, you know, rock steady in his word. And I was with him 24/7, you know, on trips, you know, for 2 and 3 weeks. I saw his walk. Never saw him go to the right or to the left. Never sideways. And, you know, I was taught a lot up under his ministry. So I respect him a lot. And the Most High had to run me away from there, or else I would have never done the work that he had for me to do. Okay. And then lesson 16 is about paganism. You know, the different religions, you know, because we as part of the world, a lot of the things that we have done and that the world celebrates, you know, it celebrates for a reason. And, you know, we might think because we grew up with it, it's nothing. It's okay if we do that. But then you find out that you can't. You can't take the Most High. You can't take a holiday, a holy day for some other God, and then mix the Most High with it. And that's what Christianity has done. Takes the pagan holidays and then includes the Most High or Messiah. And he tells us that is specifically forbidden to do. And so why men do it? your guess is as good as mine. But when I studied it out and, you know, went through, you know, even the 4th of July, we should not be keeping, because it is a form of worshiping the goddess Columbia. The Statue of Liberty, real name is Columbia, the goddess of liberty. And we're only supposed to worship the Most High. So when we associate ourselves with a lot of things and we don't really study them out, we can tie our things to, we can tie ourselves to things that really cause us to be in violation and contrary to the Most High Elohim. So we have to definitely look at those things. So we look at paganism. And then I've added lessons like Romans chapter 10. Because it is very important for Israel to understand and for the Gentile to understand that, and these lessons, 16, 17, 18, 19, are a little bit more than the milk of the word. I put some meat in them because by that time you should be ready for, you know, some meat in the word. And so paganism and showing, you know, hey, can't be worshiping other Elohim. You have to be very careful about, you know, what you celebrate. And in Romans chapter 10, which is, you know, I really like to do a whole study of the whole New Testament, and I've done different books, but I've, you know, taken Romans chapter 10 and broken it out for the simple reason. It's a very clear message to Israel, and it's a very clear message to the Gentiles. And it is, really is a history and gives us a good overview of where we're at spiritually and, you know, tells the Hebrew and the Gentiles what we have to be doing and where the Most High looks at us all being at. And then the day of Yah, his actual, the day of the Lord, and his return with along, well, I do it from the standpoint of the scriptures say the day of the Lord, okay? And it don't necessarily tie it to, you know, Messiah, but it is the return of Messiah. But I do it in a little bit different light, a little bit more meat, so that we can understand that it is going to be vicious. He is not, you know, he's coming back mad. You know, and so do that one with a little bit more meat in it. And then we look at the word of Yah and the Bible and then the book of John chapter 4 as a study and then the setup of the kingdom and then the messianic life. So we've already done Elohim's plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation. We've already done the importance of water baptism. We've done the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at in depth as a second part to the Holy Spirit. We dissected that word spirit in the scriptures because it's used and it's been translated, you know, many different times, different ways, according to the context. And so, and it causes people to use that word. They will think that the more Bible that they read, the more Holy Spirit that they have. So it's like they're taking the words of the Spirit and saying that they have the Spirit when being baptized in the Spirit is a literal thing. It's not what's the word I'm looking for here? It's not an imaginary thing. It's not something that you make up in your mind. It's not something that you can just say. And this is what's happening in the world. A lot of people are just saying that they have received the Holy Spirit because that's what they were taught. You get baptized in the name of, in this case, the church, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then when you come up out of the water, they just tell you got the Holy Spirit. But that is not true. It's not, you know, it rarely happens that way. Not saying that it can't happen that way, but it rarely happens that way. It is, you know, has to be the individual really has to have already been in the right place with the Most High. And so it rarely happens that way. So we look at that word spirit in the scriptures, the meaning of it. All right, with that being said, let us do our statement of faith, and we will go ahead and let me open up the mics for the people who are here. And if you have any questions, anyone have, well, shalom first, everyone. Do you have any questions on any previous lesson?
No.
No? All right, amen. Any questions on anything in general?
I just have a comment.
Go ahead, my sister. You got the floor.
I thank you for our homework.
All right, amen. Well, I plan to, like I said, start giving you more to make you engage. It should, you know, when you have to look up things yourself, then it sticks with you more. And it's knowledge mm-hmm. that you didn't have before.
Yeah.
And so, all right, amen. Yeah, I'll give more. You know, I used to give a lot of homework, but, and I used to have a site. I lost my site. It went down, and I never brought it back up. I had a site where we would do a lesson, then I would send you to that site and have you to actually take a test on the lesson. You know, after, you know, you get it. Now, I think I sent you guys out, like, lessons 1, 2, 3, and 4 in printed copy, or maybe 1, 2, and 3. And I need to actually get back into the habit of sending those out. But I would typically, I had, you know, developed tests for these as well. And so that I can make sure that it was being, you know, driven into you and that you were getting the mm-hmm. material. You understood mm-hmm. it.
Amen.
I may have to go back, and it just takes, all of this stuff took me a long time to do, so when you lose it, you know, it's disheartening. But I may have to go back and just spend the time recreating the website and redoing those, you know, those, even putting these lessons on there and then putting the test on there. So you go online and you do the lesson and then you take the test. One thing that's short, you know, that falls short is a lot of the expounding that I do as I'm giving the lesson may not be in the written lesson itself. The basic questions are there, but, you know, any expounding that I may do, I don't always stick 100% with, you know, what I have written. I will add to what have you. So we'll see. Ask the Most High, if I get time, if he allows me time, then as I can, you know, these things, they just take time to do. And when I was younger and into websites and, you know, building them and that I made sure that I did this. But I will have to look again because testing engines, they're not easy to build. And so I have to look and see if I can find a backup copy somewhere or something that I can start from so I don't have to start from scratch with all the logic and, you know, programming code and everything in it. And right now, my heart is just not there to just start over. It's a lot of work. So, and I just don't have the time to do it. But, you know, as we go through these lessons, and, you know, coming up, I will make sure that I assign homework to you guys. That way, you know, like maybe for this week, I'll assign homework out of this lesson or maybe starting in lesson number 7. And then next week, you know, we will go over the homework before we get started. We go to that format or something like that. Not everybody is computer or internet savvy. And so, I could say, okay, well, just email me. Here's the questions. Email, I want you to answer. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll send out the questions in an email and have you to research and then respond by email. Just respond to the email. Put your answers in there. We'll look and see whichever format that that I think will work best and easiest for people. Not everybody has, access to the same technology. Not everybody is trained on the same levels to use their computers to do whatever. So I don't like tasking people and then, they don't want to come to the class because they don't know how to do whatever. Or they don't even have a computer to do it, that type of stuff. So I think that's why I really got away from it. But I can ask you questions, and we can bring it back to the next session. So, amen. So I'm glad that you like the homework, and as I, maybe I'll just do it for spiritual. Well, I really need to do it for this class as well, because this is where, you're getting the milk and the things that you really need to know. And this is the information that you really need to be able to provide to non-believers and young, unlearned believers. A lot of the things that are taught in the churches are just flat out wrong. They're just flat out in error. And, it's error, and I never try to put somebody down for what they have learned in the scriptures or what their experience has been with the Most High, because that's their experience. But then when it comes to doctrine and what is really written in the Word, a lot of the times people are coming and, even pastors, and you sisters can attest to this, when I was teaching for a certain pastor, a couple of them actually, but I invited you guys out to one church that we were teaching at. And, even a lot of the pastors were only taught from the New Testament. So when it comes to the laws of the Most High, they are, they're inexperienced. And they're fighting those demons because, they realize, hey, I got to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments, but then it's kind of hard to unlearn what you've been doing for 20, 30, 40 years. And so we have a certain mindset. Like I remember, specifically I was teaching the Passover, and this pastor wanted to do the Passover with his church. And I wanted to make sure that he was clear and that his church was clear. Just like the Sabbath has laws, the Passover has laws. And you don't just invite any and everybody to the Passover. There's laws to it. There's rules to it, to even keeping it. I knew they had a problem with that because we're just used to saying, we're going to celebrate this on this date. And they kind of know what it's about, the overview. But then if there's any requirement, then we're kind of ignorant of that, especially in the quote-unquote church. So if you're not, haven't been following the laws of the Most High, then you may not be aware that, what they call, the church doesn't even celebrate Passover. But I said I was going to do a lesson on the time that Messiah was crucified. What day was he crucified? So that we understand that even some of the things that they associate with quote-unquote Easter, which is a pagan holiday, Good Friday, a pagan holiday, those things, that Good Friday doesn't even exist anywhere. It's just a made-up day because they believe Messiah was crucified on that day. So it's things like that, that once you know it and you see that, men have made up their own holidays, and are doing things that they want to do, then you realize, hey, we're just so far out of order and out of touch with the Most High. That you'll find out that when you get into that state, we read and we've studied before that the Most High will cause you to believe a lie. He will cause you to believe a lie. If you're given the truth and you choose to reject the truth, then he says he will cause you to believe a lie because you've turned his word into a lie. And he will cause you to believe that lie, and nobody can convince you otherwise because he's causing you to believe it. But he also did that to Israel. So I can show you in the New Testament, and I can show you in the Old Testament, where the Most High, when you get so far away from him, when you do, you know, when you refuse to obey him, and you can consistently choose to disobey him, that he said, even for Israel, that he gave them laws and statutes that weren't good, that was not for their good. And he made them do some things, and it was him doing it. But it was so that he had said, I'm going to judge this people, and I'm going to cause them to do bad so that I can judge them. So he will do that. And so I think I'll make a note, but I definitely want to, you know, teach what day was Messiah crucified on, and that if we get to the point where we are just, you know, the Most High is trying to show us and tell us the truth, and then we keep, you know, we know what it is, but we refuse to do it because we just refuse to do it, that he will cause us to believe a lie. And then no matter what somebody says to you, you know, that they're not going to be able to tell you or show you that you're in error because you're not going to believe it. I got the truth. And so people can't believe that he does that, but he tells us he does that, that he will cause us to believe a lie and that he will give us laws and things that are not good. At one time, the Most High had the children of Israel passing their children through the fire to Molech, and they were thinking they were doing it to the Most High. And he caused them to believe it because that's what they wanted to do. But he used it to judge them. So, you know, it the Elohim that we serve, I don't really think people really understand who it is that we are serving and what he will and will not do. But, you know, if it's written, then, you know, you got to either say, you know, they'll say, well, that's not my God. But where are you getting your God from? Who and what are you worshiping? Because if he allowed it to be written, and, you know, that's where I tell a lot of people, I said, how is it that you don't believe that the Most High is able to protect his word? How is it that you don't believe that, you know, he will just allow men to do whatever they want to do and he has no control over it? That's not the Most High. He's fully in control. So we got to understand that men say and do these things because they just really want to do what they want to do. So let's go ahead and get started. And if anybody else pops in on this evening, then I'll open up their mic. But, you know, the truth of the matter is we have to do what he says to do, and that's what this is all about. We were created for his pleasure, not him for ours. We were created for his. So let's do our statement of faith. And we'll go ahead and get started on this evening, on this finishing up lesson number 6. Okay, ladies, cover your heads And if you're not used to covering your head, you know, anything to cover your head. And any men listening online, uncover your head. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of God, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 20 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole mouth. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this evening. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to you, Elohim. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. You are our Elohim, Father, and we worship you and you alone. We thank you for today, Father. We thank you for your manifold blessings. We thank you for giving us a sound mind. We thank you for letting our hearts be on you, Father. We thank you for the truth. Hallelujah, because you didn't have to show us. You could have kept us blind. Hallelujah. And ignorant. But you have chosen us, Father, and we thank you for it. We give you glory and honor and praise on this day. Hallelujah. 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 All glory belongs to you, O Yah Elohim. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's go ahead and get into this lesson. We talked about the different offices that are appointed to the church, to the body, really to the government of the Most High. And these offices are different levels, at the community or the local level, and then they could be on a citywide level, and then state, then country, then global. And that's the same structure that the Most High has put into place. And so we have to understand that he is coming back, and he's going to be looking for this government. As I've said in previous lessons, previous times, the ones that I found closest to set up of his government that he has written in the scriptures is the Catholic Church. And they have, they stole the setup. They understood it. They implemented it. But then they put men, they put the Pope as being the Most High himself, being the replacement for Christ on earth, and saying that it gives them the authority to change the Most High's laws, his statutes, his commandments. You know, when you go back and you look at how that body has abused what it has taken upon itself, the scriptures actually talk about and tell us that, you know, that this would happen. And so we have to understand that we can't overrule the Most High. We can't change his Sabbath day to what we want it to be. Or we can't declare every day a Sabbath to be the Sabbath of the Most High. We can't do certain things because he ordained them from the beginning. And he tells us that, you know, in the beginning, he, you know, on the seventh day he rested. When he went to get the children of Israel and to make a priestly nation, he reiterated, "This is my Sabbath." And then he tells us when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, that the Sabbaths will be in place. And all nations will be in observance of it. So I don't know why the church would think that he would ever do away with his Sabbath or that he would change the day. He has not. Never did, never will. These are eternal to this creation at least. Because it has to do, the Sabbath really has to do with this creation. Now, if the Most High, you know, who knows how many times the Most High has created and recreated and created and done it over and over and over again? We don't know. We're not told. Okay. But think about it. For all time, previous to this, or, you know, the Most High has existed previous to this forever. And he's going to exist after this for what? Forever.
Right.
Why would we think that this is the only creation he's ever done? Just food for thought. Just food for thought. Why would we think that this is the only planet that he ever put life on? There are billions of galaxies with trillions of solar systems within them, with trillions of planets. So when you look up in the sky and some of those little things that you think are stars are really entire galaxies. If you could look through at them through a microscope, you would see, oh, wait a minute. That's not a single star, but that is a galaxy made up of billions of stars with billions upon billions of planets. Why would we think that the earth is the only one, that this is the only city that the Most High has in the heavens? Doesn't make sense. Why create all that and this be the only place you put life? Okay, so we got to understand that there are some things that he promises us. That's why he promises us. He says, you can't imagine what I have for you. Can't imagine. We think that this is it. So think about that. See if that encourages you. If there are trillions upon trillions of other planets, in other solar systems, because when he says he promises us heaven, but our base is here on this earth, but when you go outside and look up, everything out there he's promising us, everything out there, you can't even see it all. We don't even have telescopes that can see to the end of the known creation. Build a more powerful telescope, we just find out it's just more and more and more out there. And he said he created it all. So when we feel like we're just going to be tied to this planet and that we're not physically going to the place, his heaven, heaven of heavens, is outside of this creation. Does that make sense? So we got the heaven above us that is without, we can't even see to the end of it. And where he lives is outside of that.
Mm.
Right now, if we wanted to go to the nearest star other than ours, and if we could travel at the speed of light, they say it would take us 10,000 years to get there.
Mm.
Traveling at the speed of light. If we try to travel with, you know, what we have right now, we would be an eternity trying to get to the next star.
We'd never make it.
We ain't going to make it, you know, even at light speed, 10,000 years. We don't live that long.
Mm.
The only way that we would be able to travel those distances and it make any sense is that we were what? Eternal.
Mm.
That we wasn't going to die. That's the only way it would make sense. Because if you got to travel for 10,000 years to get to the next place, but you only live 100 years, what's the use of even trying?
Mm.
You're going to be in the 10th, 12th, 14th, 20th generation before somebody gets there. So, you know, we have to... Really, we don't know what we're giving up when we disobey him.
Mm.
We don't. We have no clue. And what his promises, you know, what he promises for us. As I said, we have to be able to travel faster than the speed of light. So how did Messiah go in one day between this reality and this universe? And go back into the real heaven, which is outside of this creation, in one day, when we can't even do it, we can't even see to the end of this creation.
Mm.
Just saying. So let us go to the book of 1 Timothy. We're looking at what should be the qualifications of each of these offices. Okay, and just a minute here, and I'm going to need to open a window for whatever the reason. It is burning up in here right now for some reason. So he gave some in Ephesians 4:11, and I'll get back down to where we're going. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And now we're looking at what the qualifications are for this according to the scripture. And give me a second, because it's either really burning up in here, and I'm sweating, and I shouldn't be sweating.
And I got the heat blasted.
Somebody did. All right. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, this office of a bishop should come from the elders, okay? And so anybody that desires this office, it's a good thing to, you know, to desire to be this. But you got to make sure, just because you desire it, you got to make sure that you're sent to it, that the Most High chooses you for it. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the community or the house of the Most High? Yours might say the church. Not a novice. You know, you can't just be just getting into this word and want to be a bishop. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without in the community, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Now, this, just take this off. Likewise, must a deacon be grave. This grave means, it's not, I looked this word up. It, it's like serious. Okay? It's not like the grave that you dig for somebody. But it must be grave. It must be serious. Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. So the bishop can't be given to any wine, and a deacon, not to what? Much wine. So the you know, you have to know, especially if you're a man in this, that certain offices have certain what requirements. Not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also be proved. What it means by that is you want to look at their lives. You want to do this job, you have to have been living a certain way. You have to have some standards. You know, a lot of times we want to do what we want to do in the world, and then your past can catch up with you. And people say, well, your past is your past. Not always. Okay, and even though you're forgiven for some things, even when you go to the job, when you go to a job, they will do a background check on you. The government will do background checks on you if you are applying for certain positions. And let's say that you're trying to deal with top secret information. With that top secret information, they'll do a background check on you and a financial check on you to make sure that you know, there's nothing that another government can use to blackmail you. So if you are, let's say you're going. Let's say you're going to work for a bank, and the bank will let you get a job with them with a record. Why? Because it's one of the most controlled environments that there is. So when we look at these positions, certain jobs require that the person have a solid background, or else you might fall into the snare of the devil. You know, when I was in the military and I was going for a top secret special background investigation clearance because of the job that I was doing, you know, gave me access to the war plans and what we would do in day one, what we would do in day 30, and all this other stuff. So I had to have a top secret, you know, special background, and I had to, you know, list all my siblings and everywhere I went to school. And I had a younger brother. I still got my younger brother. But I forgot and left him off the, you know, it was an honest mistake. I left him off. And, you know, I have four sisters and three brothers, you know, so eight children total. But I left him off. And they came back and gave me hell because I left him off. And they dug deeper. And they go back, you know, for those types of background investigations, they go all the way back to kindergarten.
Mm-hmm.
And they dig into your past. And they want to know, you know, financially, are you in good financial standing? Do you pay your bills? Are you in debt? Because they want to know that if a Russian spy got a hold of you and said, hey, you know, we'll give you $100,000 and we'll give you $100,000 if you give us these plans or if you give us access. They want to know that you don't have anything like that, that you can be tempted like that. And so if you're in debt, you know, the worse off you are in debt and that kind of stuff, then people have been known to, you know, to do those things and be compromised like that. So if you are, then, you know, if they find that you're in debt or you have a habit of not paying your bills, they won't let you have the job. They won't let you have the clearance. You just don't qualify. And so it's the same way in the church. Okay. Likewise, let's see, we are at, he says, let these be proved. That's what it means by proving them. You don't just take somebody and elevate them to the office of a deacon or the office of pastor or the office of bishop without proving them. Okay. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. Now, I say this all the time, and a lot of the times the spouse doesn't want to come along. So you might be a man or a woman of the Most High. You might, you know, the Most High might have a calling on your life, and it's calling you into an office, but your spouse don't want to come. They don't want to be a part of it. And so because the same requirements are put on them. The wife has to be grave. She has to be serious about it. And let's look up this word grave again. Make sure I'm giving you the correct definition. Just a second.
I got to call to cut letters or figures on stone or other hard substance. Let me look ahead and read it too.
No, let me get it out of the scriptures then, because this will give me the, I know, I just saw that definition you have, but there's a different definition for it. Because it really does mean serious. Let's see, we are, what verse are we in? We are in 3:6-13, Timothy, 1 Timothy. And that's why it's also good to have a strong concordance.
Mm-hmm. My turn to hang up. I must have been. I'm going to hang up.
Let's see. Okay, come on. 1 Timothy 3, okay. Great, verse 11. We'll get it from there. All right, this is the Greek word semnos, S-E-M-N-O-S. Honorable, honest. That's the exact definition. Honorable and honest. That's what grave means. Everybody have that?
Honorable and what?
Honest.
Honest.
Honest. Honest. Okay.
Okay. So the same requirements on the husband or on the wife. They come, you know, when a husband is called into the ministry, the wife is also. Really, the family is. And a lot of the times, they don't want to come along. And so it can disqualify them. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, again, you might ask, like just for the bishop, why does it make distinction here? A deacon must be the husband of one wife. A bishop must be the husband of one wife. But that's a whole other different discussion. Ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have use of the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in HaMashiach. So these offices are supposed to be, you know, offices of reverence and of respect. They are offices of rulership. And you want to make sure that whoever's in these offices that, you know, they are grounded in the faith, that they are living the life that they're supposed to be living, that they are not out here trying to multiply women, all kind of things. Okay, because, you know, when I was a deacon in the church, I can't tell you how many women offered themselves. You a good man. I said, but if I do what you want to do, sister, we won't be good. I won't be good. Because people want, you know, you can't really blame someone for wanting a good man. And then if there's a shortage in the body. So if you go to most churches, most, not all of them, but most, there's a shortage of men in the churches. That presents some problems. And so the sisters usually end up going outside the church trying to find a man or somebody doing some tipping. And what I mean by tipping, I'm talking about doing something they ought not do. And so that's when the Most High first showed me that, you know, that's because you are out of my will. I allowed multiple marriage for this reason, so that there won't be fornication and adultery in the body. But if you're going to be a deacon or a bishop, you can't do that. You have to be the husband of one wife. Okay, so the church has gotten things out of order and the church has become westernized. So anybody have any questions on these qualifications? For deacon and bishop, which would also apply to teachers, pastors, apostles. Any questions?
No.
Okay. Why were these officers or officials placed within the community? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's get verses 12 through 16, and when you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For the perfecting of the saints. You know, the saints, the members of the body have be in submission to authority. And today we find that less and less that people want to submit to authority. And really as community, it's kind of weird. How do I say this? It's kind of real weird. Because it's like that corporate spirit. I never could understand you know, it, I guess I do understand it now, but the corporate spirit, like let's say for one of these big corporations, the corporation might be against everything that is human. That, you know, they don't believe in human rights, that, you know, they want to work you to death and all this kind of stuff. But like let's say for medical care, they might be against medical care for all. They'll have a medical plan, but they don't want medical care for all. And I'm just using this as an example. And the corporate spirit of the corporation will be, well, no, we don't want it because we can't afford it. But the individuals within the corporation might say, yeah, we need that. So that when the corporate spirit gets together, it has a different mentality and it works differently. It's the same way with this stuff, with the church. So it's supposed to, we are supposed to be of one mind, one spirit, one body. And we're supposed to be in subjection, how? One to another. But then there's authority placed over us. And it's these people who occupy these offices, and the Most High is supposed to select the people for these offices. And just like he said, told the apostles, you know, they sort of cast lots. He said, you need to replace one for somebody to take, who was it? What was the brother's name that turned Messiah in?
Judas.
Yeah. Thank you. Judas. They had to replace him. So they cast lots. Okay, but this was for positions of authority in the body, and the body is supposed to submit itself. The members of the body are supposed to submit themselves to that authority for their perfecting. And so with the church, with the modern day church members, and even the modern day church itself, they sort of treat this thing like it's each individual's choice, and it's their, you know, it's up to them. But the truth of the matter is, if we submit ourselves to the Most High, then we are supposed to be also submitting ourselves to this authority and being in subjection to it, and following the rules set up. So, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, unto a perfect man. Do we think that a perfect man would be disobedient to the Most High?
No.
No, I don't.
Yeah, so... But, you know, we think that it's a common thing to be that way. And we want to make excuses and, you know, different excuses to be disobedient to the Most High. And unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, all of us are supposed to be becoming Christ-like. Christ walked without sin. He was that perfect man. That we henceforth be no more like children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're supposed to be steady. We're supposed to be grounded. You know, the truth of the matter is, a lot of organizations don't teach the truth. And the people... can be pulled away, because if I'm teaching you a lie, and then somebody shows you the truth or shows you a contradiction in the word and what I've taught or what's been taught, and it's not grounded in scripture, then you can be pulled away. You can be swayed. If you're not sure of what you're taught, you can be swayed. What you know, nobody can change your mind on it.
Amen.
But you know that you know that you know. Nobody can move you on that because you know.
Mm-hmm.
But what you believe, somebody can change your mind. So when I ask people, are they saved? If you're really saved, I know how you're going to answer. If you don't really know, you got some doubt, you're going to say, I believe I am. And I'll be like, okay. But if you know what the Most High has done for you, and you got experience, you know.
You know.
You know. There ain't no doubt. You know. So when they say, I believe, I think, well, they told me, I already know. If you've gone through the experience, if you had the experience in this book, you know. That's why he gives it to us that way, so that we know that we know. If you had the same experience that the apostles had, as it is written in this book, there's no reason for you to doubt. I went through the same things they did. I experienced the exact same things they experienced. Okay? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Because men use these scriptures to manipulate people, to use people, to influence them. So when you are grounded in the truth, and somebody comes and tells you something or trying to use it, you know, the word to, you know, cause you to do something, trying to affect you emotionally, then if you are grounded in this word, they can't do that to you. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Grow up into Christ. Grow up into Mashiach, that perfect person. You're only going to get there if, number one, you know what it is. Number two, you got to know what the Most High requires. How are you going to please him if you don't even know what he requires? It's impossible. It is impossible. If you don't know what's required, there's no way to please him. Okay, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, even Yeshua HaMashiach, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. We really need to understand that we're supposed to be operating as one organization. And when we have all these different factions out here, when we have all these different denominations and all these different understandings, it's really against the word of the Most High. So we're supposed to be able to supply what every joint in the body, every cell in the body needs. That's what these offices are given for, to make sure that all this is met. But as the body operates smoothly, that it operates and doesn't have any cancer in it, doesn't have any illnesses in it, I can't even think of the word I'm trying to think of. No illnesses in the body. Okay. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body is supposed to be able to take care of itself. It's supposed to have the members in place to supply the need for all the other parts of the body. If you are a toe cell, me giving you some Visine ain't going to help you, spiritually speaking. I need to find out what a toe cell needs. Oh, you need some lotion. And provide that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because that is, you know, I think a lot of times that different parts of the body has different needs. And depending upon where you're at in the body, you know, this lesson or this particular type of treatment or doesn't work for you. And why doesn't it work? Because you're really in a different part of the body, and we need to find out what you need. Now, one of the things as a pastor or one of those members in the body, if we don't know, then we're supposed to go find out from somebody. I'm having this issue with this individual, and, you know, what's their nature? What part of the body are they in? And then let's find somebody from that part of the body that is given the same ministry to see to their needs. That's why leadership is important in who you put into those positions. Okay, because it's supposed to be for the perfecting of the saints. But we have to all start off with the same truth. Different parts of the bodies don't have different truths. We make that clear. If we are, let me get this verse right here. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 All right, amen. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And we've read some of this, but we're going to read a little bit down into here so we get an understanding. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as Elohim has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in many bodies.
One body.
One body.
One body. And we're to function like one body. And all members have not the same what?
Office.
Same office.
Same office. We don't all do the same thing. And every cell in your body, you got an eye cell, you got ear cells, you got brain cells, you got tongue cells. They don't do the same thing. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Would you really want to do without your foot?
No,
not at all.
And do you think your foot would really want to do without the kidneys?
No.
Or the heart?
No, you need all
one body, many members. we serve different functions. Problem is, a lot of times we got everybody wants to be the head. We got one head, that's who? Mashiach.
Father.
Right. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We affect one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Because, you know, just giving and helping is a job. Does the blood in the body serve all the organs, members of the body? Or do you have blood in your body that only serves your lungs or only serves your brain?
No,
your blood serves the whole body, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
So what if you were a blood cell? And you provide it to every member in the body. You go and you pick up some oxygen, you take it to this member this time. You go pick up some more oxygen, you take it to this member. Until everybody's what? Served. Mm. And you start over again. So the gift of help is a very needful gift in the body. Because if you have that gift, do it with simplicity. Don't be worrying about what the heart is doing when you go through there. Don't be worrying about what the brain is doing when you go through there. Your job is to what? Supply to them. Okay. He that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Let's look up this word dissimulation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let me go to the Greek, because this is written in Greek. Dissimulation. Anopokritos in the Greek. And a presumed derivative of G5271, undissembled, sincere, unfeigned. So you can say sincere or unfeigned for that word. Let it be without dissimulation. Without hypocrisy, without feigning. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be unfeigned. Hate, abhor, or hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another. So if I prefer you and you prefer me, if I'm looking out for your good and you're looking out for mine, then that's how we're supposed to be operating. Okay. Honoring one another. Let me get something else here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and when you have it, if you say amen, we'll start in verse 1.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody else there with us? One page.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of Yah, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. We were all called into something in Messiah. Okay, we're all members of one body with all lowliness and meekness, not being puffed up, not being prideful, with long suffering. You know, it's hard dealing with the saints a lot of times, I'm going to tell you, because we're human. Okay, and some, and not all the saints want to do right. They don't all have the right attitudes. But they want to be helped. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You got to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in peace. Because people, I'm telling you, they will try you.
They will.
They will try you. Okay, but you got to work at it. There is how many bodies?
One.
One body and many members.
And one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. How many Lords?
One.
How many faiths?
One.
How many baptisms?
One.
How many gods or Elohim?
One.
So we all have to operate by that one Spirit. If we operate by that one Spirit, then we should always come into the understanding that there's not two Elohims, there's not three, there's not two, or everybody's faith can't be different, because how many faiths are there? If you're
one.
You can't have a different faith than the body. There's only one faith. There should only be one understanding. Even when we say you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, you must be baptized in the water and baptized in the Spirit, how many baptisms are there?
One.
Two parts, but it's only one. Even though you might read that the Father called the Son an Elohim, and unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O Elohim. And if we have the Father, how many Elohims are we allowed to have?
One.
Just one.
There is the scriptures. Everything about this means that we're to operate from the same mind, the same understanding. We're to operate understanding that to become a member of this body, there's only one way to do it. Messiah said there's only one way to the kingdom. And if you come any other way, you are considered as a robber and a thief. There's only one door. Everything about this is what? One. Okay. Verse 7, but unto every one of us, we're it said many members, one body, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is given the given grace according to the measure of the gift of Mashiach. See, a lot of people use that, you know, as, a lot of people take these scriptures and use it as an excuse to be different. But the truth of the matter is, let me get one more verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13.
Amen.
Second Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Everybody there?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of your own mind.
One mind.
One mind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Mashiach, of Christ, that whether I come in or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with how many minds?
One mind.
Striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's by that same spirit. It's by the spirit of the Most High. If you got the spirit of the Most High, you should have that one mind. You should be bringing yourself in subjection to Him. Prayer is not to move the Most High to our position, but to move us to His.
Amen.
What is your will? Thy will be done in heaven and on earth. When we pray, we pray in a mist if we're trying to pray to make the Most High do what we want done. We need to ask what is His will and let that be done. So we have to, by that one spirit, and He mentions there, stand fast in one spirit. That's the Ruach HaKodesh, with one mind. We have to be of the same mind, okay? We don't really have the privilege to be, well, I think this way and you think that way. That causes contention. That causes confusion. Let's go to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, in Mashiach, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we are of the same mind, then we can pull together and do anything. When we are on different pages, when you think one way and I think another, we are contrary one to another. It's self-defeating. We can never come together and do anything because we're not in agreement.
Right.
Go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3.
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to get verse 8. Let's see if we can do any of these other verses. Yeah, let's just do verse 8 on this one. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Want to be blessed? You got to give out blessings.
Amen.
Okay. So we are told everywhere, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one mind that we're supposed to be in. We're supposed to all be trying to come to the unity of the faith, to think and know and understand. starts with having the same foundations. That starts with understanding that it's not about us. We are not islands unto ourselves. Okay. What does the Bible teach members of the community to do regarding the leaders of the community? Go to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to get 1 Thessalonians 5. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in Yah, and admonish you. See, a lot of people don't want to be admonished. They don't want to be corrected. But it's important in the body that we take admonishment for our perfecting. I don't care who it is. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. So the people who the Most High puts over you for your perfecting, he says that you're supposed to love them. You're supposed to esteem them, respect them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is not an easy thing to do. You know, I could be out here pursuing whatever in the world. And I'm trying to make my $10 million. Doing whatever. But it takes time to study. It takes time to pray for people. It takes time to consider where they're at in their lives. And try to move them in a way that is for their perfecting. It takes time if you're, you know, get a physical building and you had to go in and clean the building. The church don't get clean by itself. The doors don't get open by themselves. The light bill don't get paid by itself. The water bill, all the stuff that goes on. We are fortunate right now we don't have a building because then we would have to worry about all those things. Right now we don't have to worry about it. But the point is everything that it takes for the body to function doesn't just happen. Somebody has to become what? Committed to it. Dedicated to it. When we start communities, we have to be dedicated to it, or it will fail because people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. We have to be of one mind about it. We have to be able to take correction when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We would expect for somebody on the job to chastise us if we weren't doing what we're supposed to do on the job. But then when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't really expect to be chastised. Who is you? Who made you holier than thou? I mean, people get some attitudes.
It's called they know it all.
Say that again?
That's because they think they know it all.
Amen. And a lot of times they just don't want to submit. Do we have, doesn't the parable teach us that we got wheat and then we got tares in the same body?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, let the wheat grow up with the tares. So some people are just tares.
Amen.
They want to be wheat, but they're just tares. They don't want to submit. They don't want to obey. They just, you know, I'm here because I want I'm looking for recognition, or I want to feel good about myself. But I want to feel good about myself. I'm not my own self is my own judgment. But will not submit themselves to the word of the Most High. Will not submit themselves to the power and the authority. Don't really esteem any of those offices that the Most High has placed people in for their perfecting. I'll perfect myself. Doesn't work that way. So we are to esteem them, those that have been given rulership. And it says it. Let's make sure we don't remember this. Just make sure that we don't overread this. Let's go back to verse 12. Because, you know, it's the little words that we always seem to overlook. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, that you know them that labor among you and are, is that, does that say over you?
Yes, it does.
So if they are over you, then that means that they are in positions of authority.
Yeah.
Okay, and we don't like to, you don't want to be admonished. You know, if somebody in a position of authority admonishes you, then if they are truly doing what they're supposed to do, they're not admonishing you. They're admonishing you out of what? Love.
And you say admonish is correction?
Yes.
I thought admonishment was love. Thank you.
Well, it is a form of love, because I should, if I don't love you, I'm not going to what?
Correct me.
Correctly. Okay.
So the definition for that word is to put in mind by implication, to caution or reprove gently. I'm not going to say you old bad, evil person. You don't never do right. That's not admonishment. Stop doing what you're doing. That's not admonishment. I'm supposed to do it in what? Gently.
Love. Right. Okay.
In love. Okay.
Yep.
Just look up that word reprove. To reprove, let me get the definition for that. Because you're to reprove gently. Reprove, reprimand. Censor. To scold, to correct, usually gently or with kindly intent. So sort of using the same word and emphasizing that when we, as leaders in the body, we're supposed to correct, but we're supposed to do it in a what? Gentle way. Not trying to lord it over you. Okay?
Yep.
All right, let's continue here. Hebrews chapter 13. Well, did we finish reading all this first before we move on? I'll just read those two verses again to make sure we cover them. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in Yah, and admonish you and to esteem them that esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews chapter 13.
Amen.
All right, amen. Thank you. Everybody else there? Hebrews chapter 13?
Yes, brother.
All right, amen. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Those who are put in these positions, like the pastors, the bishops, the deacons, when you go to the great white throne judgment, don't think you're going to be there by yourself. That's a fallacy. You got to save yourself. But if the man or the woman of the Most High are doing what they're supposed to do, and I really don't think that the Most High calls women into the pastorate. That's just not in the scriptures. Okay? For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may
Excuse me, Brother Miles.
Ma'am?
Where are you?
I'm at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7.
Verse what?
17.
Okay. 17?
Yes,
7.
Ma'am. 17.
17. Okay.
Yes,
thank you.
I'll tell you what. Since you just got there, you can go ahead and read it for us.
Okay. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Unprofitable for you. If the one that the Most High has placed over you got to give a negative report, it's not unprofitable for them who's given a report. It's unprofitable for you because it's what?
Yeah.
About you.
About
you. And it carries weight. It carries weight, okay? So obey them that have the rule over you. All right. Any questions on anything that we covered this evening?
No.
None?
No.
None, brother. Thanks.
All right. Amen, then. All right, so let's understand that the Most High says we are to be of one mind. We are to operate as one body. We're to have love for another and prefer each other over each other. So I'm to prefer you over me and you to prefer me over you. We are to look out for each other's welfare. We are to be on the same page, on the same mission. And we're to do it with joy. And when we are contrary to that, then we cause a whole lot of problems in the body. Cause a whole lot of problems. So we're to be of one mind. That means we got to have the same understandings. We got to be focused on the same things. Okay. All right. So on next week, we will start lesson number 7. And lesson number 7, where do I have it at here? reaping souls for the kingdom. We understand the structure of the body. We understand that the body is supposed to work in unity with one another for the purpose of reaping souls for the kingdom. This is to do the marching orders that Messiah gave us. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I have taught you. There's a way to do that. That's the primary mission of the body, to reap souls to the kingdom. Okay, so we're going to be talking about that, different aspects of that, what we're supposed to be teaching, new converts, we're supposed to be teaching the unrepentant, the new saints, those that have never heard the gospel. What are you supposed to be telling them? And, you know, I think with different people, like I said before, a lot of people come into this walk and the expectation is not correctly set. So let me convict you that you're a sinner, but you don't really even know what that is. You just know that, hey, they say you're not supposed to be drinking, or you're not supposed to be smoking. You're not supposed to fornicate, but that's not all that sin is. Sin, by definition, is the transgression of the law. That means that if you want to really know how much of a sinner you are, then you really have to know what the law is of the Most High. And it's not just this Ten Commandments.
Man.
Okay. To even know where we really fall out at. And then what is he actually really going to do to unrepentant sinners? And true repentance means that you recognize what you're doing is wrong and you turn away from it, not to do it again because you know it's wrong. That's true repentance. And then we have to paint the picture of our Messiah, you know, what he came and did for us. And when he comes back, what's the real picture of what he's going to do when he comes back? Because, you know, the world is teaching that, hey, he's coming back and patting people on the heads, on their heads.
No.
It's okay, baby. I know you tried. I know you did your best. He's not coming back that way. He doesn't want us to be just hearers of the word. But he really wants us to be what? Doers of it. So we must be doers of his word. He's not going to come back and say, well, I know you had the heart. It was in your heart to do right, but you didn't do right. So was it really in your heart?
Not really.
This is what he's going to look at. So we got to make sure that they have a correct expectation. That when they come in, they get what they need to live in the kingdom, to live righteously before the Most High, that they fear him, and that they know that who they're serving, he is not a joke. He don't play. Because they got him playing. They got him being so loving and so kind that he's not effective. I just do what I want to do, and he will forgive me. He won't. And I know y'all may get tired of hearing that. But this is the expectation that the church is setting. And this is the one that gets so embedded in them that it's hard to get it out. It's hard to change, you know, until they, you know, I know what would change their heart in a heartbeat. let us be at a meeting and somebody have that attitude, and you call down lightning and they get struck. Boom! Ooh. And everybody there, trust me, they be like, that was the most time he don't play. But because we don't see that, people think that, you know, it's not real. It's hard for them to make that transition and have that change of heart toward the Most High, that he don't play. The God I serve is all forgiving. He'll forgive me for anything and everything. There's only one sin he won't forgive me for. That's all true in context. In context. So we need to set the right expectation. You can't knowingly know this is wrong and then do it and then say, oh, he'll forgive me, because he says he won't. And so we got to, when reaping souls for the kingdom, we got to give them the gospel, and then we got to set the correct expectation so that they will fear the Most High, that they would keep his commandments, that they would walk in his ways. And he says the only way we do it until we really, really understand is out of fear.
Mm.
When we learn to love him, then we'll start doing it out of love. But you can't really love someone that you don't know. You can't, you know, you can have affection for them, but you can't really love them. They say, what do you love? Why do you love me? I just love you. What do you love about me? Well, I don't know. I just love you. Then how do you know you love me if you can't even tell me one thing that you love about me? We're just talking. You know, we can say, I love you because you're my son or my daughter. You're my child. I birthed you. I made you. That's a reason. And that's enough. I give you unconditional love, or give you my complete love. But when you don't know, then what are you really loving? What are you really, what is it that you really feel? So once you can come to love the Most High because you know who he is and you appreciate what he does for you and what he's actually offering you, I'm elevating you, I'm making you my child. That alone should be enough to make you stop doing whatever it is that you're doing. But you love me enough to make me your child? But for most people, that don't mean anything, because everybody, according to them, is what? A child of the Most High.
Yeah.
Right, but they're really not. So what he's doing for us, what he's offering us, we have to esteem, you know, have to put great value on it. We have to understand that this is just not to any and everybody, because everybody's not going to become a child of the Most High.
Amen.
A lot of them are a child of the devil. So we have to understand what we have and value it. So we will get in on that next week, reaping souls for the kingdom. You know, what we have to absolutely tell them, you know, you must be born of the water, you must be spirit. And then you got to be, if you're going to tell them that, then you got to be able to present it to them in a way that you can make them eat it and swallow it with understanding. That's our job. Okay, let us bow our heads. Father, yeah, we thank you for your kingdom, Father. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your love. We thank you for first loving us before we ever loved you. We thank you, Father, for your structure. We thank you for giving us understanding that you place people over us for our perfecting, and that we are to be in submission to anybody that you put over us, that we should obey their voice, and that we should prove them first, that they are who and what they say that they are called to do the job that you have called them to. and that we submit ourselves to them for our perfecting, for our growing. Father, we just love you. We love you with everything that we are. And we love you because you first loved us. And we just want to thank you, even now, Father, for loving us, for being mindful enough, for caring about us enough to even give us your word, have it written down, that we might be able to study it and to show ourselves approved of you. Father, let your will be done in all things, as it is in heaven. Whatever there be in us that needs to be changed to bring us into your will, Father, do it unto us. Cause us to see, to be more Christ-like, that we might grow up into perfection in you, as you have stated, as you have requested, as you have demanded. You are the great Elohim. Everything in the creation bows to you. Father, we will give you our best because you don't have to settle for second best. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen.
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 All right, so Reaping Souls for the Kingdom next week, and then Thursday, the business meeting, and then Friday, Sabbath service. And I will announce them as I know what I am seeing where we were at. I know we were in discipleship, and we've been in it for a minute. I did pieces of it a couple of years ago, but we're doing the full discipleship this time so that it is close together and consistent. With that being said, may the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. But my love don't compare to the Most High's love. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings.
Shalom.
All right, amen. And before we go, I know you guys are still up under those frigid temperatures in your state, in Minnesota, I think, right?
Yes.
And got set about 7 inches of snow.
Oh, wow, on top of that.
Yes.
I don't think it's the worst of it yet, though, is it?
I
think it was still snowing when I looked out there.
All right, amen. I think it's supposed to be the worst of this storm probably through Wednesday or Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
So
yes.
Be careful up there.
I think we got the biggest of it. It's not really, I think the biggest of it is God.
All right, amen. Well, be safe up there and stay warm. And our prayers are always with you all.
Well, thank you.
All right. Shalom, family.
Shalom.
And I think I just didn't put too much stuff on here. Makes it hard for me to find what I'm looking for now.
Just words. You have no beginning. can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? But I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishraka, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said teach me the way, I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? Without you, there's no me. I need a hand.